Some subjects in the scriptures are just too big to deal with in one lesson. But when you do a series on a topic, sometimes we forget. We're in the fourth lesson of a series on prayer. We'll probably have another three or four because it's such a big subject. But in order not to lose contact with how we started this series, we want to go back just for a second and review quickly. Five scriptures in the New Testament command us to pray without ceasing. They tell us to watch our prayers, to make sure that our prayers are vibrant, that they are alive, that they are showing love and devotion and are not just vain repetitions. We spent an entire lesson talking about why would God want us to pray. And we started that lesson with an interesting scenario, which we've all lived through. The first day of school, the first day on a job, everyone is a stranger to us. And through the years, some of those people remain strangers. And the reason they remain strangers is because they don't talk to us and we don't talk to them. Some people begin to exchange conversations and they start sharing their innermost feelings, and those are the people who become our spouse or who become our best friends. Talking and listening are the most two important elements to any relationship. If a relationship has one person doing all the talking and the other person never responding, then that relationship is going to be stunted because the one who's sharing is going to be concerned that the person who is not sharing might not be trusted with that information. So in a relationship with God, He has spent a tremendous amount of time explaining to us, you must listen to me. You must listen to me. You must obey me. You must not add your own ideas or your own thoughts. And He has spent just as much time telling us, you must learn how to talk to me. Because we want to be friends with God. We want to love God. We want to see God as our Father, not just a word, but truly feel close to Him. And the only way that's going to happen is if we learn how to read the scriptures and accept that as a conversation that God is having with us, and we respond with prayer. But then we found in the next lesson that you can't just approach God any way you want to. And so we discussed hallowing God's name, holding Him in reverence. He is not our dad. He is not our friend on an equal level. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He needs to be approached with honor, with reverence, with respect, glorifying, praising, and adoring Him. And that led into last week's lesson, which again, we have three or four verses that say, giving thanks always for all things. Or, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God for you. And we went over to Romans chapter 1, and we saw there that God said that these people did not glorify Him as God and did not give thanks, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so prayer becomes a barometer, brethren. It becomes a barometer of our friendship with God. It becomes a barometer or a temperature gauge of our love and adoration to God and of our gratitude and appreciation for God. If we find prayer to be a time where we're not comfortable, then obviously our relationship with God is stunted. If we have been comfortable with God, but over the years it fluctuates, sometimes we feel very close to God, we pray, we share, we adore, we thank, we show appreciation. Other times, as we sang in one of our songs, this world is not my home, but sometimes it becomes our home. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get distracted, we're starting our families, or we're buying a new home, or we are getting involved in a new business, or a new job, and our focus starts to shift. And it impacts our prayers. That's why Paul says, be vigilant in your prayers. Vigilant means keep your eyes peeled. It means watch closely. So watch your prayers. If your prayers are heartfelt, And I'm not talking about prayers here. I'm talking about those prayers that we offer to God at home. 7 days a week. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Hallow God's name. This morning we want to talk a little bit about the content of our prayers. And Jesus gave in two different places the content of the prayer. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as the lesson goes on, but you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "If you hear these words of mine and do them, you're like a wise man building your house on the rock." So in the midst of this sermon, here's what Jesus said, and we've all seen these words before. "In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So in the Sermon on the Mount, we see the clarity of what the Lord is asking us to pray for. Now, looks like I have a reduplicated slide here. So there we go. In Luke, he gives the same information, different time, different location, different setting. Sermon on the Mount, there's multitudes all around him. He's on a mountain. They're sitting below. Hundreds of people, thousands of people listening to the Sermon on the Mount. Now we have a private setting where it's just his disciples, and he's just finished praying, and one of them says in verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So this is a teaching moment. "So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now we all know repetition in Scripture means importance. God only needs to say something once. And many of the things Jesus has commanded us to do are only said once. But this was said twice and recorded twice. Now, if we place these words side by side, we see that one is the Sermon on the Mount, which was early in his ministry, with thousands and thousands of people listening. And we see in Luke chapter 11, later on in his ministry, only his disciples present, maybe even one of his apostles asking, "Lord, please teach us how to pray." In both of those, he starts with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You see, there's no difference. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now you see a little bit of a divergence here. "Give us this day our daily bread" versus "give us day by day our daily bread." Then "forgive us our debts" versus "forgive us our sins." Then "as we forgive our debtors" or "for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." "Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." Why are they nearly identical? Why doesn't the Lord? Because, you know, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, "I want you to pray for kings and all who are in high places that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity." James says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth to all liberally and doesn't rebuke or upbraid." So why does the Lord deal with these same 10 things in two different places? Now, there's two possibilities. One is that they were meant to be quoted verbatim. In other words, every morning we should quote these words. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer, even though he never prayed it. In both examples, he doesn't stop and say, just a minute, I want to pray, and then say these as his prayer. He never prays these things. He tells us to pray these things. So maybe they were meant to be quoted verbatim, or perhaps they were meant to be an outline or a template that we can move through in our prayer, making sure that we don't miss any of them. And we'll talk about how we would do that toward the end of our lesson. So, is it quoted or is it a template? Now, I believe it is an outline or a template. I can't really see it as something we would say for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus just said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Now, I can tell you, if you pray this prayer every morning, you memorize it and you just quote it verbatim, pretty soon, it's just going to be repeating the same things over and over and over again. And it's just going to become stale. It's going to be something that we really don't think about anymore. It just comes out. So I don't really think that when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's very simple for me to put my needs into those 10 categories. If I just say the words without interjecting my own thoughts and my own needs, I'm not really praying. I'm just a tape recorder reading back what I've memorized. And for that reason alone, I don't believe that this is something we should be quoting. I think it should be an outline. It should be a template. It should be something that as we pray from day to day, we make sure that we don't miss any of these areas, because all of these areas are very important. Now, the second reason why is because it has to be modified today. You can't pray, your kingdom come, because we're in the kingdom. Jesus is our king. We don't have to wait for it to come. Now, let's talk a little bit about that, because I want to make sure that we understand. Now, first of all, Jesus can't be king without a kingdom. Yet he's the king. He is the king, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the reason I have at hand underlined is because at hand means it's right here. Now when Jesus said, your kingdom come, he was saying the same thing that John, it's at hand. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus starts preaching. After John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus understood, I'm going to be king. I'm going to sit on the throne of David. When Peter preaches his sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, he is now at the right hand of God, exalted. Because as God said in Psalms chapter 2, I will set my king on my holy hill. So Jesus is explaining that he is about to become king, and the kingdom of God is about to be established on the earth. Then he also, talking to Pilate, says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. So his servants will be in a kingdom, but it won't be a kingdom of this world. Now again, let's look at a couple of more. God, speaking of God, he says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I've clearly been placed in the kingdom, so I can't pray, Father, please let your kingdom come, because it's already here. We are now in the kingdom. And Jesus is the king. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to deliver his kingdom to God. His kingdom are his servants. His kingdom are those people who have been conveyed from the world into his kingdom. When the time ends, when the world comes to an end, he'll deliver that kingdom to God. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So we can't pray, your kingdom come, we're in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, when this world ends, that kingdom will be delivered to God. It will be changed. It will be something different because Jesus will no longer be king. It says he will be subjected unto God and God will be over all. So we can't say, your kingdom come. We can pray for those in the kingdom. It can be a template that we use, and I use it quite extensively because that's the reason why, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we should be praying always for all the saints. So I pray for people in the kingdom. I pray for Prince and all the people in India who are working so hard. I pray for the people in Malawi. I pray for each one of you. I pray for my children. I pray for those people who are in the kingdom. So if Jesus is not king now, he will never be king. And if we're not in the kingdom now, then the king has no seat of servants. The church and the kingdom are two identical things from a different perspective. The church is built by Jesus, bought by Jesus. It is where he puts his people because they're the called out. The kingdom are those people who put themselves under the authority of Jesus. That's why before we're baptized into Christ, we all say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe Jesus is the Lord. So if he doesn't have a kingdom, what's he going to deliver to God? Now you may be thinking, what does this have to do with prayer? Well, it has everything to do with prayer because if we are just praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and just going on and on. And a lot of people are doing this. Like I said, it's called the Lord's Prayer. There's even a song out there that somebody sang, quoting these words. But unless these words are translated into a conversation with God, they're just empty words. I'm not talking to my God about my sins. I'm just quoting, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. But I can expand that into, Father, please forgive me. And then I might go through the litany of things that I need to be forgiven for or that I've been forgiven for, and lead me not into temptation. And now I'm going to talk to the Lord about my personal temptations. So the scriptural conclusion, I believe, is that each of these should be included in our prayers. Now, I can't say that they have to be in every prayer. But I can say, if we're never praying for any one of those things, there's a serious problem. We're not praying properly. And I'm ashamed to say that it's taken me a lot of years to figure this out, but I've now come to this conclusion for two reasons. First of all, it says, in this manner, therefore pray. Now, there's two issues that are very important here. First of all, in the Greek language, every verb has a mode. And that mode is telling us whether this is just a statement, whether this is just a conditional statement, or whether it's a command. This is a command. Jesus puts the word pray in the imperative mode. This isn't optional. In this manner, pray is a direct command from our King on how he wants us to pray. So we look at the word manner, and it means in the way described, in the manner spoken of. In other words, I need to look at what he said and I need to pray in that manner. And if we're not obeying, God's going to see it as sin. Now you may say, well, Alan, that's pretty harsh. Well, The reason it's harsh is because of these words at the end of the sermon. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, in this manner pray. And then we take that template. It's not hard to memorize those things. And it's not hard to follow that as your guideline in your prayers. Father, hallowed be your name. And I might spend 5 minutes hallowing his name. Your kingdom come. Well, I won't say your kingdom come, but I will say, Father, please be with the kingdom. Pray that you'll be with those who are preaching the gospel so that the kingdom will grow. Pray that you will be with those in the kingdom who are struggling. Pray that you'll be with my brethren. Pray that you will be with my... And just, we can go on and on. So, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, please help me to do your will. Help me to put your will above mine. Help me to overcome when I think that my will is better than yours. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a hard one for Americans. Most of us have enough bread in our pantries to last us a month. We don't need to talk about our daily bread, but the Lord wants us to have that in there. Now you say, well, I don't think it needs to be in there. Well, Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you're like a wise man who's built on his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, you might be saying in your mind, well, I don't see that every one of these is that important. Well, who are we? Who are we when the Lord said, here's how I want you to pray, to say, well, we don't need to put this one in there. I think it's important. And the second reason I think it's important, because he says, if you hear my sayings and you don't do them, if you're not praying in this manner, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, do I think that if we don't pray these things, we might lose our soul? I'm not sure that I would go that far, but I think we will damage our relationship with the Lord. If we don't realize our physical dependence upon him, which is what our daily bread is supposed to be, and maybe we won't say our daily bread. Maybe we'll say, Father, thank you for my health. Thank you that I have been born into this country where we have this plenty. I want to thank you for my daily bread. I want to show you that I depend on you and that I recognize that every one of my physical blessings came from you. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in this manner, therefore, pray. And then, as I said, he puts down these, like I said, outline, template. We've already covered the first few. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We spent a whole lesson on that, talking about how Moses hallowed God's name and how David hallowed God's name. Our Father who art in heaven, you are the one who created the heavens and the earth. Your power, your majesty, your glory are beyond our comprehension. You have done everything and you are so great. Adoration. Not words. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is saying, Father, I love you, I appreciate you, I respect you, I adore you, I am yours. And when we finish a prayer where we've said things like that, it's going to leave a glow in our heart for the rest of the day, and we're not going to go through the day, like Paul said of those Romans who knew him as God, but didn't glorify him as God and didn't give thanks. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is a critical part. I don't think that should ever be left out of a prayer. And I don't think it is for most of us. Most of us start it with our Father in heaven, which is hallowing God's name in and of itself. But I think that if we were wise, we would expand that a little bit. Like David did, like Moses did, like Jesus did, like all the people who pray do. Your kingdom come. Like I said, everything in the kingdom. Your will be done. I thought a lot about this one lately, because if we could truly understand that everything God labels as sin is not doing God's will and is foolish, we'd stop doing it. Give us this day by our daily bread, or give us this day by day, and then forgive us our sins as or our debts as we forgive our debtors. That one brought me up short. And I've been praying that ever since, because you know what happens to me? When I say, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others, that forces me to go through in my mind, have I forgiven everybody? Because if I'm asking God to forgive me the way I forgive, I better not have anybody in my life that I haven't forgiven. because God won't forgive me. That's the purpose of that being in there. Forgive me as I forgive others. And he goes on to say, I didn't put it in here, but the end of this, he says, for if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. I think this needs to be incorporated. I think that we need to think about this day by day. Is there anybody yesterday who did something to me and I haven't forgiven it? I haven't let it go. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, as I mentioned to you a few years ago, this one I struggle with because I know God can't be tempted and he doesn't tempt anyone. So I've often wondered, why did the Lord word it this way? And I think he worded it this way as a stark statement. And every time I say it, I think about it. I'm the one who brings my temptations. He will never lead me into temptation. So, Father, please help me to flee my temptations. There is no temptation but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will give you the way of escape. All of that's factored into this. If this is an outline, and as I say, through the years, if we make this our outline and we use it to expand on our prayers, we won't miss anything. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. We are not delivered yet. We are not out of danger yet. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Deliver us from the evil one. You know, we don't have the power to go up against the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Jesus partook of the human nature so that he could bring to nothing him who has the power over death, even the devil, and deliver those who their whole life were in fear of death. So deliver us from the evil one. Now, as we go to Luke, we'll find the same thing. So if we memorize or write them down, look at them as categories, and as I said, I don't think you have to do this in every prayer. But I think that at least once a week, once a day, once a month, we need to make sure, am I praying for those things? We memorize them, we write them down, we consider them as categories. I've often told people, if you can't remember, God wants us to pray for everyone in this room. Praying always for all the saints. Maybe you need to take your directory out. You know what I've learned to do is I just start in the front and work my way back because I know where everybody sits. I try not to miss anyone. If we don't do this, how can we argue we're missing a vital part of how to pray? Why would Jesus say it twice under two different sets of circumstances, and why would he put a command in each one of them? When Jesus was asked by his disciples to be taught how to pray, he commanded them to pray. So first, we look. One of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, would you like to know how you should pray? The Lord will teach you how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray as Jesus also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say. Now say is in the imperative mode. This is a command. Now you can say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Doesn't matter. He put it in the imperative mode. It's a command. He could have put it in the indicative mode. It would have just been a statement of fact. He could have put it in the subjunctive mode and it would be a conditional statement. But he didn't. Put it in the imperative mode. It is a command, no doubt about it. So this is a command. And then he starts in and he says, this is how you should pray. When you pray, say. So if I never say, how am I going to go before the Lord? And the Lord say, you know, Alan, you prayed all these years, but you never did. Say, thank you for your physical necessities. Or you never did say, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And I can't forgive you now because you didn't forgive those people, because you didn't remind yourself that that was part of what you should be praying. So, as I say, and I guess maybe I'm coming on a little too strong because I don't know what you're going on in your personal life. I just know that this has revolutionized my praying because now I have a plan. And now, every day, I can start hallowing God's name. And as I say, I don't just say those words. And you shouldn't just say those words. We should really hallow his name. And that's where I give my thanks. You know, and giving thanks always for all things. I put that in to the hallowing of your name. And then your kingdom come, we just pray for the kingdom. We pray for Prince and for all the people we're supporting and for all the churches and for all the people that we know that are struggling with various things. And all the people who are announced from this pulpit that are sick or that are traveling or that have needs. Praying always with all prayer for all the saints. If you want to read that verse, go over to Ephesians. It's right in the midst of the whole armor of God. And after he says, take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints and me also. If we don't say your kingdom, and we never pray for those people, I guess we don't have any faith because prayer changes things. And if you don't think that your prayers won't matter, then that's a faith problem. So we pray, your kingdom come, except we don't say your kingdom come because it's here. So we just pray for the people in the kingdom, just like Paul commanded us to do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now again, I don't want to belabor this. I think we've gone through it a few times. I just want you to see that in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a command, in this manner pray. Then we have a statement, if you do what I say, you're building your house on the rock. If you hear what I say in this sermon and you ignore it, you're building your house on the sand. That's enough for me. As I say, I don't say these words because I think they become rote, I think they become vain repetition. But I will use them as a template or an outline to make sure I don't miss anything. So we want to hallow God's name. We want to speak about his will being done. We want to speak about our daily bread and our physical necessities. We want to speak about the forgiveness of our sins, about not being led into temptation, and about delivering us from the evil one. And if we will do it that way, we won't miss anything. Now, they say we can incorporate other things in here. Paul said, I pray that supplications, prayers, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in high places. We need to pray for the lost. Father, please lead us to the lost. I think we could put that under our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come. But there's things we should be praying for that we're overlooking. And these things, as a template, will help us to make sure we're not overlooking anything. And so as we conclude our lesson, because in the next lesson we're going to talk a little more about these things on an individual basis and how God has commanded that we get involved in these things. But for this lesson, I just want to help us all to see that if we're not praying for some of these things, we need to start. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to write these things out and make sure as you're praying that you don't miss any of them. You say, well, I think that'd become too mechanical. Well, that's fine, but if you go before God and God says to you, why didn't you pray? My son told you to pray for this. Why didn't you pray for it? You won't be able to say, well, I never knew it. Because the Lord will bring you back to this sermon and say, yeah, you knew it. Alan talked about it. So as we conclude our lesson this morning, I don't think that I've said anything. I don't think there's any sin involved in that the things that we've talked about here. But a close relationship with God is at stake. Making God our friend, our Father, drawing near to Him, making our prayers powerful, making our prayers comprehensive, not leaving anything out. We don't want to leave anything out. We should buy up the opportunity to pray to the fullest degree that God has allowed us because we get to talk to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And many times in the scriptures, it changed the course of history. It changed the course of the direction that things went. That's what God has the power to do. As James said, if you lack wisdom, Ask God and He'll give it to you liberally. And if we believe that, we're going to ask. The song of encouragement this morning has been selected to give those in the audience this morning who feel burdened in some way. Maybe you know you need to obey the gospel. You've heard the word of God. You believe it. You've repented of your sins, and you're ready to confess Christ as Lord and be immersed in the water of baptism to become a Christian. And if that is a burden you're carrying, we can help you with that. If you're here as a Christian and you've committed sins that are public and need to be publicly confessed, confess your sins one to another. If that's a burden, this is an opportunity for you to come forward. And if there's any other need, anything we can help you with, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.